Daniel chapter 2. Speaking truth to a secular culture. I'm amazed as we go around and talk to people about Christ and ask the questions, if you were to die today and stand before God, he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Most people say, hey, I think I'm trying to get, I'm doing pretty well. Or I'll get there by being good enough. But we in the church, it's amazing. Gallup says 25% of the country says they're born again Christians. And yet so few people understand about grace, what Sylvia told about. And you look around our culture and it seems that we as Christians are having so little impact. And yet, that's not what we see in the Bible is often the case. And Daniel, I think, is a good example for us of how to speak truth and make an impact on a secular culture. It was a pagan culture. We have a secular culture. Some real similarities. Daniel and his friends, they tell us a lot about how we should speak it, how to make an impact, as well as what we should say as we speak to that culture. They were prisoners after the fall of Jerusalem and of Israel and Judah. They were taken to Babylon, and the few of them there, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, and the others, you might say, well, they'll never have an impact on Babylon. There's so few of them, and yet we read that these guys really did have an impact. Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel was the one that came and interpreted the dream when none of Nebuchadnezzar's wise guys could interpret it. And so Daniel did. And look at the impact that he has. Let's read the end of the story first. Verse 46. After Daniel interprets the dream, Daniel chapter 2, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. It's King Nebuchadnezzar falling prostrate before Daniel, the captive from Israel. 47. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all his wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this portion of your word, we do pray that you will use it to help us speak to our very secular culture. Lord, our culture is hurting. There's so much evil. There's so much untruth that is propounded as truth. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to know how to say it as well as to know what to say. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not going to do the way we usually do in our systematic CPC sermons. I feel like I'm taking my life in my hands. But we're going to, instead of going systematically like we usually do, even though your outline is systematic, we're going to go chronologically. So we're going to read through the text, chapter 2, different parts. And you can fit in as we come to the different points, the source of truth, point 1. We'll see that a lot of different places as we read through the text. That God is the source of truth, the God who speaks. And we know we have that in His Word and Scripture. And point 2, the messenger of truth. We'll be seeing all through the text how Daniel was a godly man. And we learn things from him about how to be a messenger of that truth. And then lastly, the message of truth. What it is that we do speak to our culture. Let's start at verse 5 of chapter 2. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you do tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Now that's a carrot and stick motivation, isn't it? You know, in our country we say to a prisoner, you're going to make little ones out of big ones with a hammer. In Babylon, they told the soldiers, you're going to make little ones out of big ones. as they you look at that, I thought that was funny. In Babylon, the king had that kind of authority to do something like that. Imagine that. To cut them in pieces and then to make their houses rubble. So read on. Verse 7. Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king said, they wanted to know the dream, not just interpret it. And the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't a dummy. He knew that these guys might get together and come up with some interpretation, so he said, "You tell me the dream." And you see, these fellows, look at the way they answer him now. The astrologers, these are the wise guys. The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." They have a little bit of insight there, don't they? That no one can reveal except the gods. They're a little off, but they a little true there. Verse 12. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. They were included in what happened there. Now we look down and we see Arioch, verse 14, and we look in this section, we'll see about Daniel and how Daniel responds to this situation. Then Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Two things about Daniel here really impress me. You know, he didn't go into Arioch half-cocked. "I got all the answers." He goes and notice it says NIV that he went with wisdom and tact. Our New American Standard tells us that he goes in with discretion and discernment. He went in with that kind of sensitivity to talk to Arioch. And yet, Daniel wasn't a wimp. He was tough. Because look what he did right after that. We see boldness in verse 16. He goes right in to the king, the same king that said he's going to cut everybody up in little pieces. He goes into that king and he says, he tells the king, "Hey, give me a chance to interpret the dream." And that's not just an isolated thing. We see Daniel through his whole life, that kind of boldness. Bold enough when he could be made Purina cat chow for big cats later on. He goes ahead and he prays to God, even in front of everybody, because he was a bold man. He was sensitive, but he was bold. You know, it seems that we don't have often that kind of balance. It seems that it's easy for some people to be bold, become so brash in their boldness, or to be so sensitive that it even becomes secret. Some of you high school kids, I know you're so sensitive that you are a secret agent for the truth in your high school. Maybe some of us adults are like that also. Undercover agents for the truth. But we see that, I think, you know, it's a real danger to be brash also with the truth. We have the truth. We have God's revelation. We'll knock anybody over that wants to. We'll knock people over with it. It's like a bull in a china shop with the truth as we go around slashing people. You know, it's our little EE motto, or maybe a doctrine. Have gospel, we'll travel. You know, after the remember that old show, Have Gun, We'll Travel? I like that guy. He was better than those guys on Miami Vice. He had a better world and life view also, I think. But Have Gun, We'll Travel. And that's the way we are with the truth, aren't we? Have truth, we'll travel. You know, blowing people away with the truth and not being sensitive like Daniel was. You know, on the back of your outline, illustration, Jan helped me give a good illustration of that. You see those telescopes? How we're supposed to look through God's truth to critique our world. Jan had those turned around. Butch, where are you? There you are. She must be Civil War. You know, cannons. They look like cannons ready to blow world with the truth. So we got them turned back around the right way. back to the other side. We'll get to that part in a minute. But the point is, we need to be sensitive with the truth and careful. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen who need not to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, or NIV, correctly handling the word of truth. We need to correctly handle the truth that God has given us as we seek to influence our culture. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And we take that word, which is a sword, and it's sharp, but some people, you know, blindly swinging the sword, just cutting people up, when it's more like a surgeon uses a scalpel carefully to cut where it needs to be cut. That's the way we want to use the truth. I have a sad thing to report. A family came to our church one time and hasn't come back. They heard people talking about contemporary issues from a biblical perspective, but it so heard two different people doing that on the same issue, and the people were speaking biblically, but it turned them off, and they left. We need to be careful with the truth and sensitive as we do that. We want to be bold. Something related to Daniel's sensitivity, I think, is how well he got along with people as he boldly told the truth. He was respected, maybe because he showed respect. You read through Daniel, you see these guys talk respectfully to these pagan kings. They had the ability to somehow fit in that culture. And you know what we're talking about is being salt and light. Somehow to be in the world and yet not of the world. And it seems that people err on either side. It's easy to wear as a badge of honor if we're ostracized from our culture. Whereas we see that Daniel rose to the top under four different administrations. And three of them were completely different kingdoms that came in and took over. And Daniel, he was somehow able to do that. To be in the world, to affect it, and yet not be of the world. And we need to learn how to do that. It should not be a badge of honor if we get ostracized, unless, of course, it's for principle. But sometimes it's just the way we come across. I knew a guy in the Marines, second lieutenant, Christian, proud of it, looking for fights all the time to take on somebody on some little issue that didn't really matter. And his impact, his first 2 years in the Marines, was very little. I knew him very well. It was me. And I was very good at beating people on the head with my Bible. And I really think it was later on in the Marines that I learned that we need to accurately handle the truth. And we need to do it boldly. And yet, Daniel's a real good example for us. I got a lot to learn about that. But there's one guy said, maybe the way to influence a friend is not to say, don't smoke in my house. Maybe a better way would be to get him an ashtray and to get to know him. I'm not sure that's right, but that kind of thing is something to think about, how we can influence our culture. Another thing about Daniel, look in verse 17. Daniel returned to his house, and he explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel wasn't in isolation. He wasn't an autonomous Christian. He went to find his friends. And these guys, that's their Babylonian names. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These guys really hung together. That thing got kind of hot for them a little later as they hung together. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel goes to them. And he asks them to pray with him. And you know, I hope you count it a privilege to be in a fellowship of people like CPC. I'm going to miss this place when we leave and go to Japan. But to be in a group where we can go to each other with our concerns, we can help each other to critique our culture. We don't do it independently and autonomously. We do it together as we share and discuss. If you come out somewhere by yourself in a fellowship like this, you might ask, maybe I'm wrong. I need to go back and look again with the combined wisdom of others as we look at the scripture. Excuse me. Also, verse 18 that I just read, as Daniel asked them to pray, it shows that he was a dependent messenger. He didn't see that he could do it himself. He wanted to pray to God, and in prayer, the best way that we show our dependence to the Lord. Also, verse 19, we see that the Lord, I'll read it, verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and Daniel praised the God of heaven. First time we see, as point one on the outline, we see the source of revelation. That God, the God of heaven, spoke to Daniel, and he revealed to him what he needed to know. Verses 20 to 23, we're going to read later. I'll read it real quickly. We're going to use it as a praise to the Lord. But look what Daniel says after the Lord reveals to him. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. Notice, wisdom and power. I'll use this in the call to worship. 21. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness and light, and light dwells with Him. I thank and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of You. You have made known to us, he includes his friends now, the dream of the king. Well, we see here how Daniel is a proud of the truth. He knows that it came from God, that God was the one that revealed it to him. And he gives praise to God, a beautiful prayer of praise, and lifts it up to the Lord. The glory to God. How we, with the revelation that God has given us, we need to give praise to Him for it. In verse 24, and Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. Notice the last time Daniel went in, Arioch didn't go in with him. At least the text doesn't say so. He let Daniel go in. He don't want to be cut up into little pieces. But this time he says, king, I found somebody. In verse 26, the king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you are lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what was going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Notice Daniel two times here says, it's not me, king. It's not me. And he over and over again says, the source of the revelation is God, that God has spoken. Dear friends, how we need a God who speaks. One who has spoken authoritatively in order for us to critique our culture. We have need of revelation as we view the world. Look at the diagrams I wrote there through the telescopes, not the cannons, on the back. Our world and life view, we hear that a lot. And here's kind of, it's a little simple, but it's a way, I think, to help us see. How do we view our world? How do we view truth, ethics, knowledge of God? The secular humanist would be the first one there. He looks at the world through the eyes of nature and reason. He says, hey, I don't need any outside revelation. I don't need a God who speaks. I can figure it all out myself. My reason and nature will work just fine for me. See, the problem with that, though, there are a couple problems. When we say total depravity, we mean that the fall of man has not just gone to our bodies and our morals, it's gone to all of our life, including our mind. Sometimes I feel like mine's a little more fallen than others, but our minds are fallen too. We can't see the world as we ought because our minds are fallen. Like Calvin said, so the person who is looking at the world to critique it without scripture is like the bleary-eyed old man who sees the book of nature of the world, but he can't read it. He knows there's something there, but he can't read it. He needs the spectacles of scripture to look at it, and then it begins to make sense. It puts things in its proper perspective. It gives insight into how the world really is. Or another illustration that Calvin used was this, you know, people do see truth about life, even if they don't read the Bible and believe it. But it's kind of like walking in a lightning storm at night in pitch black dark, and there are flashes of lightning, and you see bits and pieces of things, and, you know, bits and pieces of truth. But you need the light of God's revelation. My word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119, to really see the world. Man also has an egocentric predicament. All of us bring our presuppositions to our view of the world. And so we're looking at the world from the net effect of our life and who we are. And we need somehow to get out of our egocentric predicament to look at the world. And that's what Scripture does for us. We're able to look through God's perspective at life, at truth, and not just from our own minds and our own human reason. A couple of illustrations in our society right now. Three of them. 20 years ago, sex education became, others, people began to really push sex education with no morals. They said, oh, this will be great. This will solve all these problems in our society. A lot of Christians, looking through the eyes of Scripture, said sex education without morals, we're headed for trouble. Like Frankie Schaefer said, something like, "To all roads from secular humanism lead to chaos." And isn't that what we've seen in this regard? What has happened 20 years later now? There have been 21 million cases of herpes in our country. 15 million plus abortions. You know, the guys that were pushing this stuff 20 years ago, I'm surprised they can look in the mirror at themselves in light of the grief and havoc that has come about in people's lives. Not that things wouldn't have been bad without it, but we've certainly departed from our prior positions and our morality, and we see the effect it's had in our country. I'm amazed over and over as people come to me, as Christians now, the last 5 or 6 years, a good number of people have said, I wish I followed God's laws about sex before I was married, because of the grief and habit. Other things, emotional things, it really works better to look at the world, to find our ethics through the eyes of God's truth. It really does. Boy, you young people, it really does. Follow what God says in His Word. Or another example, homosexuality. Again, through the eyes of nature and reason, people said, this is fine, it's no problem. To me, though, this is clearly an example of how blinded people are. As I look at nature and reason, I would say, I don't even need the Bible to teach me that homosexuality is wrong. It just, you know, tell it this isn't right. But people say, oh, it is, it's okay. Even though Scripture says it's not. How blinded people are to even natural revelation, aren't they? Without the Spirit and without God's special revelation, which is Scripture. And their egocentric predicament, they say it's okay, and now there are 15,000 deaths from AIDS, approximately, multiplying geometrically in our society, now touching even people who are not homosexual, and as some say, it could make the bubonic plague look like a picnic. It's sad, and yet we see the results of not looking at the world through God's eyes. Or how about pornography? Christians said from the beginning, it's wrong. Looking through the eyes of Scripture, clearly wrong. And now, an interesting thing. Going, like Frankie Schaefer said, all roads from secular humanism lead to chaos. And what kind of chaos do we have now? Even the National Organization for Women has aligned itself with evangelical Christians to fight pornography. Can you believe that? Why? Because they've seen the conclusion of human reason that pornography is okay, that women get raped, and that there are more sex crimes as a result. The evidence seems to be pretty clear that even they are on our side now about that. Now that's interesting. It shows we need God's revelation. We shouldn't be afraid to say the Bible says and to persuade people that this really does work. It really is true. And we see countless other examples where to do it God's way really works. When all else fails, consult instructions of Maker. As a lady wrote in the Columbia Flyer a few weeks ago, it really is true. The revelation that God gives us is trustworthy. His commands are not burdensome. You young people, as you struggle with sex and other things that, you know, you're tempted to do beyond what the Bible says, remember, Jesus said, about Jesus' commands, His commands are not burdensome. And isn't that true? For an individual, to follow His commands is better. For a society, to follow His commands is better. Hard sometimes, but better. It really is. Notice what Daniel says in the end of verse 45, right before verse 46, the last line. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. And that's what we can say about the book. Like Al preached on a few weeks ago, and we can say it unashamedly, as thinking people, God has spoken. He is there, and He is not silent. We can go to His Word to find truth and know, like Daniel, it is trustworthy, as Al preached a few weeks ago. We can count on it. Some Christians are like number two. More separatist Christians look only through Scripture at the world, and that's certainly better than number one. But I would think, you know, no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible, don't look at anything else. But I think we need to be like number three. And I would call that thinking Christianly about our world. Look first through the eyes of Scripture, God's special, infallible revelation. And then through the eyes of nature, letting Scripture critique nature and reason. We have a lot of scientists here. That's great. And we want to learn from natural revelation. But we let Scripture be our infallible critiquer of all that we think we're learning from nature and revelation. Now, how are we going to be able to do this? We must saturate ourselves in God's divine revelation. We've got to know the book. We need to be looking at it. You know, all of us, we need to be reading through the Bible, taking time to learn from it. You know, it was in my quiet time that I fell in love with Daniel recently. I got excited about it. I've been thinking about how can we better be salt in our secular society. And read through Daniel in my personal devotions. I have six sermons. I won't let me preach them though. But it's exciting to read the Bible and to let it mold our thinking, to get out of our egocentric predicament and try to look at the world from God's perspective through the eyes of Scripture. We need to saturate ourselves in what God says. What about our kids? Aren't they being influenced greatly to look at the world only through natural revelation and through reason, and we see the chaos that is bringing in our society? We need to balance that with teaching our kids family devotions, talking about God's Word all the time, like Deuteronomy 6 tells us. But boy, they have strong influences on them. We need to bring God's truth into every area of our lives. If you're a scientist, a teacher, you kids in high school, junior high, we need to work and think, how can we apply God's truth in the area of life where I am? You know, as you kids watch Miami Vice, Ann Wecker tells me that's a popular show. I've watched it once, okay? I didn't think it was too good. But as you watch TV programs to critique it from Scripture, what kind of things are there that may have some truth to them? What kind of things aren't? As you and your business wrestle with ethics, as you seek as a teacher how to influence that society, to think about the world Christianly, we need to read. We need to, you know, I hope you, high school and college, when you read things, that you critique what you read scripturally and try to speak Christianly, yet sensitively, like Daniel did to our world. Boy, that's a challenge, isn't it? Listen to this quote from John Stott. He says, "We shall continue to feel our personal inadequacy at doing this, speaking Christianly and impacting our society. Yet we should determine by His grace to infiltrate some secular segment of our society and raise His flag there, maintaining without compromise His standards of love, truth, and goodness." Politics? Parenting in the neighborhood? Well, you know, I pray we have some kids from our church grow up and be politicians someday and raise the flag of Jesus Christ and to look at politics from through the scriptural context. You know, Christians from number two haven't done that generally. But if we think Christianly about our society, we look at all of life. How can we take God's revelation and apply it to where you are most of your week, in the home, with the neighborhood, raising kids, whatever, to think Christianly? It's hard to do. Harry Blumeyer, this quote's too good to pass up. "Hence the modern Christian, a schizophrenic type, who hops in and out of his Christian mentality as the topic of conversation changes from the Bible to the day's newspaper, or the field of action changes from Christian stewardship to commercial advertising, or the enrollment changes from the vestry to the office. We're Christians in one setting, we don't think Christianly in another setting. Thus, the Christian who joins in the secular meeting may very well say to himself, 'It's no good talking about the kingdom of heaven or eternal salvation to these chaps today,' obviously a Britisher. It's very vital to the work in question. Indeed, for me, privately speaking, it's crucial. But for these people, it's meaningless. There's a common job to do that is worth doing. So I'll forget about that kind of thing for the time being." Now, this kind of thinking is not perhaps excusable, but it's certainly understandable. It results in Christian silence. The particular discussion and action go forward in the absence of specifically Christian thinking, with no infusion from the Christian mind. But note, no one imagines or one pretends that Christian thinking has contributed at the conscious level to the total venture. We need to think Christianly and to impact our society with what God says in His Word. Hard to do. We ought to maybe take Sunday school hour sometime and break up all our groups or whatever we do and think how we can raise the flag of Jesus Christ in our particular area of business or school or whatever we're in. What are we supposed to address? What is the message to our contemporary society? We certainly need to address the felt needs of the society. Daniel addressed the felt need to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he told him about the four kingdoms that were going to come up. You can read the rest of Daniel 31 through 44. It tells about that on your own. It tells about the four kingdoms of the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and how they would grow up and overturn him. And that's important. And we need to think felt needs, and how can we speak to contemporary issues. We're going to have a Sunday school class on that. The third last group is going to talk about contemporary issues. But the bottom line of what we need to speak to our culture comes in verse 44. At the end of all this interpretation about the other kingdoms, then Daniel says, "And in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will in itself endure forever." What kingdom is this? It's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And all the things we tell people about ethics and everything else, we need to tell them about this kingdom. That there is going to be a kingdom which will come. It won't be like the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonians and all these that are listed in the verses earlier. That fall. There's a kingdom that's going to endure. And the people will have to stand before that king and give an account someday. And we can tell them the good news of Jesus Christ that Sylvia and Nina told about. How even though we're guilty before him and we deserve his wrath, how that king is a merciful king and a loving king. And he sent Jesus to die in our place, to take the punishment we deserve, that we might have life. That really is the starting place for what we need to tell people. Yes, we should influence other areas, and we want to do that. Even if they don't become Christians, it's better if they're moral. Calvin called it civil righteousness. That would be good for our society, but that's not lasting. We want to see people bow before the King of Kings, don't we? There's a kingdom that will last forever. May God help us to influence our culture, to think about it. I hope you think about this sermon and go home. How can I influence my little sphere for the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, do help us to do this. We're not adequate to the task. Like Daniel, we say, "Oh, it's not us that's wise. We need your wisdom, Lord." Help us to turn to your word, to saturate ourselves in it as a congregation, privately, publicly, in our families, that our kids would think Christianly. Lord, guard them from the influences of the world that try to make them think unchristianly about their society. Inch by inch, they drift away from thinking in a Christian way. Help us, Lord. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.